Morning, church.
Morning.
It's been a long time since I've worn one of these. It's good to be back in the pulpit, addressing God's people from the Word of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I got to get used to this pulpit. There's a big clock. I don't know why this is here. Must be for Ken. Well, the clock's right in the back right now, so I'm going to put this over here and use the big clock. Well, we're going to open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Prayerfully considering what God would have his people hear from his word this morning. What do God's people need at this moment? And I know one of my responsibilities as associate pastor is the children's ministry, and this might be a good time to talk about the new philosophy of children's ministry. I put that in writing for you. You've had a chance to read through that. I didn't want to use my time up here to wrestle up Awana leaders. I know we need them. And I think by the end of the sermon, our hearts will be so bursting with joy about our salvation that we will be chomping at the bit to share the good news. And that's what Awana is about, reaching boys and girls with the gospel of Christ. So I'll let the sermon do the recruiting for me. But as I survey the landscape and talk to people about where their hearts are right now in this moment in history, what I think we need to hear today is a sermon about the happiness of God. See, I ask people, what are you afraid of right now? Because there's a lot of fear and anxiety, do you agree, in the church right now? We have moments of boldness, but in our darker, quieter moments, there's an unsettling anxiety in the background. I talk to some people, and certainly some folks are afraid of COVID. It's a real thing. It is killing people. And so if you're in one of those groups where you're more susceptible to that disease, our prayers are with you. The Lord would strengthen you, protect you, but that you would know that each of our days are numbered. We're not going to live one day more or one day less than what God has ordained. And we have all eternity to praise him and won't have to worry about that ever ending. Other people I talk to, they're concerned about their jobs, rightfully so. And we know a few folks who have lost their job. It's a difficult thing, especially for a man. We wrap so much of who we are in our jobs and our ability to provide. And so if that is where your fear is, our prayers are with you as well. The Lord will provide for his people. He will provide. It may not be your dream job, but he will provide. But then others that I talk to, and they're almost embarrassed to admit, because we're Christians and we should know better, but if we're not honest about what's going on in our hearts, then how will we ever have God change our hearts? And the big fears I'm hearing from people, and myself included, is that my way of life that brings me happiness seems to be falling apart, that it's being attacked, that the country that I love, there's people saying, hey, that life that you love that brings you happiness, I hate it, and I want to tear it down. And I look at my kids and I go, what kind of country are they going to live in? Let me share an experience with you just to so you can track. This past 4th of July, which is a favorite holiday in our house. Anyone else? Yeah, okay, see? It's nothing to do, well, maybe a little to do with our Christianity if you look at it in the right framework. But we just like the small town Americana cheesy parade. Tehachapi's got like the world's worst fireworks show, but it never aligns with the music. like the music stops and the fireworks are still going, and it was nothing like Trump's fireworks, for sure. That was... but we didn't get to do that this year because of COVID. They shut it all down. They didn't want people in nearby communities driving up to Tehachapi for the fireworks, so they said, we're canceling them. And then at the last minute, they had them. They kind of tricked the Bakersfield and Palmdale people from coming up. Although that didn't seem to stop the Bakersfield people from just doing their own fireworks. Same here? Oh, all night long, my poor dog was just beside herself. But I think what bothered us even more was to see so many people say, I'd just be happy if we didn't celebrate the 4th of July. You know, and you're like, we can't even do that either? And you realize that we have these little stepping stones in life that bring us happiness. And we look at the calendar and you say, okay, that's coming. I can look forward to that. And it feels like one by one they're kind of being taken away. And we know as Christians, our happiness shouldn't be grounded and rooted in fleeting things. We know the right answer is to say, well, I don't need to be happy because I'm blessed. Now, I'm here this morning to tell you that you can have both. That actually the word that we translate blessing in English is also the word for happiness. But it gets lost in translation. God desires us to be happy. Let me give you an illustration, and because some of you are a little nervous in your seat. Oh, he's preaching about happiness. Is this health, wealth, and prosperity? Did they really vet this guy? Let's say you told your spouse, I am so blessed to be married to you. I have kind of a deep-seated joy being married to you. Honestly, I'm not really that happy when I'm with you. Does that sound like love? Does that glorify and honor your spouse? Do you really think God wants his people to say, I love you, Lord, I know you love me, I've got a deep sense of peace about me, but honestly, the life you've given me, I'm just not that happy. That doesn't honor the Lord any more than it would honor your spouse. And we're married to the Lord, are we not? His bride? Well, my family knows a thing or two about all the little things in life that bring you temporary happiness being taken away. You know our backstory. 2 years ago, kind of at the peak of our life, really, would you say? I'm probably going to cry, sorry. And then I'll get out of my system and I won't do it the rest of... But it was a very Job-like experience. I became ill. We weren't sure why. My ministry was going great. I loved my ministry, loved my church, loved our friends, loved our house, loved the hill our house sat on and the view. It was just the moon and back. Everything we had dreamed of. All in the context of serving the Lord. So there wasn't anything wrong about it at all. And part of the illness I got forced me to move off the mountain. I just couldn't get enough oxygen at that altitude. Like, wow, that pretty much cancels everything on that list. You know, it would be one thing if I was just sick and we could have stayed at our church and maybe I took a lesser role. For a while we said, why don't I go back to teaching math and we could still live in Tehachapi and attend our church. And it wasn't in the cards. It wasn't God's will. And we needed time for the kids to finish up their school year and sell our house. So I went down to Santa Clarita, got a job as a teacher, and everything was gone. But the Lord was there. And I grew so close to him. So close. And I was happy. But it doesn't look like I am, but it's really weird. I mean, I have moments of sadness because I miss that. But how are you going to know that you really love the Lord if he doesn't test you? I have no doubts now. I know I am his and he is mine. And like Job, once you learn that lesson, then he restores it all back. And that's what he's doing right now with you guys. He's just restoring it all back. Is it going to be exactly the way it was before? No. Might be better. Might be better. But God doesn't change. His love won't change. That'll be the same. So let's look at Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And I know you were nervous because I was going to preach on happiness here. And he's like, you're like, I would really like for him right now to say something about how we're not talking about this kind of happiness, like I just had an In-N-Out burger. Although I think that's like a little foretaste of heaven. Pretty sure. You know, my favorite team just won kind of happy. So why don't we just use the word joy? Because that's what we've been taught as Christians. Just use the word joy. Happiness is bad because it's fleeting and based on emotions. Joy is good because it's deep-seated and everlasting. I would, except the Bible uses the word happiness. And it's not ashamed to. It's just the translators were ashamed to use it. So let me read you from the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus' first public sermon was about happiness. He knows what will get people's attention. You want to get a crowd's attention? That's why I'm not preaching on children's ministry, because I'd get like 8 people's attention. And the rest would be like, well, that's not really my bag, so, you know. Hey, who wants to be happy? Amen. Now I got everybody's attention. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Got up on the mountain and he says to the crowd, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You say, wait, my Bible says blessed. Okay, I'll read blessed. But blessed means happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy or blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Happy or blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Happy or blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Be happy. Doesn't say, be blessed. That sounds so holy and pious. I'm not happy, but I'm blessed. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus, a master teacher, we would all agree, master teacher. You see what he's doing here? He's purposefully juxtapositioning a word with things that we don't associate with that word to get people's attention. Happy are the poor in spirit. Oh, what? What did he say? That doesn't sound like happiness. These are people who want all the same happy things in life that you want. And so when they hear somebody get up and say a sermon about happiness, that's what they're expecting. Right? The Messiah who's going to come and overthrow Rome and fix all the injustices and bring in a great season of prosperity and peace. Well, that is coming. But we don't have to wait for that to have happiness now. Amen? So remember, these folks listening to Jesus' sermon, didn't have a New Testament. Like, he's speaking, and as he's speaking, that is the New Testament. So when they hear him speak, they're thinking Old Testament. And where do we think about blessings in the Old Testament? I think of the Israelites right before they're going to go into the land. Moses read all the blessings and curses to the people. When you go into the land, if you're obedient and you follow the law of God, these blessings will be yours. And if you don't, then these curses will fall on you. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. That sounds great, doesn't it? That pretty much covers it. Well, that didn't sound like Jesus' sermon. These are all things that the natural man can get behind. Yeah, that sounds great. Sign me up. We can do this. We can obey all his commands and get these things, no problem. What you need to know, and I guess that's what the pastor's job is, because they made us study the original languages, is that there's two main words in the Hebrew for blessing, Baruch and Esher. Baruch and Esher. Baruch means to praise or declare favor towards someone or something. Esher means to receive God's favor, which leads to happiness. And a lot of times, the Old Testament just translates Esher as happiness. So which of the two words do you think God is using here? The Baruch or the Esher happiness? He actually is using the Baruch. But all these things are things that would make them happy. So why isn't God using the Esher? Well, we'll get to that. Well, what about in the New Testament? Because that's written in Greek, right? And you're familiar with the Septuagint. The Septuagint, which means 70. There's a legend that 70 rabbis got together and prayed in separate rooms for God to tell them how to translate the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek. And they all came out of their rooms and compared translations, and all 70 of them had the exact same translation. It's a legend, it's a myth. But as Greek became the language of the day, the people needed an Old Testament in Greek. And so the Septuagint was the most common Greek translation of the Old Testament. And in fact, Jesus quotes the Septuagint in the New Testament all the time. So if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. So what does the New Testament use for Baruch? It uses the word, I have to find it in my notes. Oh, eulogetas, where we get the word eulogy, to praise something, to eulogize it. And the word for Asher is the word makarios, makarios. That's the kind of blessing that leads to happiness, and it's often just translated happy. In Deuteronomy 27, we get the list of curses, and it's a lot longer than the list of blessings, and if you've ever read the list, it's quite graphic. It's not one probably you want to read to the children right before bed. It talks about countries coming in and laying siege and famine overtaking the people and people taking desperate measures when they're hungry, and I'll just leave it at that. Now, like the youth want to read it. Just, that's good. Read it when you get home. So they got the blessings and the curses. If you obey, you get blessings. If you disobey, you get curses. And the people say, amen. We sign up for the covenant. We want the blessings. Okay, so now turn to Deuteronomy 31:14. So God says to Moses, get your protege, Joshua, who's going to be the leader in the promised land, and come to a private meeting at the tent of meeting. And here's what he says to them. Then the Lord said to Moses, and Joshua is there too, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourselves at the tent of meeting, that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood at the doorway of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land. So it wasn't like, gee, what's going to happen? Are they going to get the blessings or the curses? Are they going to obey or disobey? God tells Moses and Joshua, oh, they're going to disobey. It's going to happen. In graphic language, they're going to play the harlot, you know, prostitute. They're going to cheat on me with other gods. Now you're thinking, you know, Moses maybe at this point is glad he's not going into the promised land. Joshua's like, great, I have to lead these people that are going to disobey God, and all these curses are going to come on us. Right before Moses dies, God puts a song on his heart and tells him to write it down. That's in Deuteronomy 32. And if we go all the way to Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, we get like the last words of Moses. And he says, blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. Guess which form of blessed he uses there. What form of blessed does God put on Moses' heart when he's talking about the salvation of God? The Asher, the happy word. In fact, who's using an ESV? What's it say? Happy are you, O Israel. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that incredible? Happy are you, O Israel. What other nation has a God that saves like your God? God wants his people to associate happiness with salvation. So God predicts the people will disobey, but he commands Moses to write the song, connecting happiness with salvation. I have a fly attacking me up here. He's going to be here all morning. So what Moses was supposed to tell Joshua to do is when he got into the promised land, there's these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. And he said, you're going to take all the people, put them in the mountain. And the wonderful thing about this mountain, and when you go to Israel today, you can see this place, that it's a natural amphitheater that amplifies your voice. So all the people could hear. And they had like half the people on Mount Ebal and half the people on Mount Gerizim. And he said, on Mount Gerizim, I want you to read all the blessings. And on Mount Ebal, I want you to read all the curses. And I want you to build an altar. So altars, worship and joy and happiness, right? So which mountain do you think they were supposed to build the altar on? The blessings mountain or the curses mountain? You would think blessing, but he has them build the altar on the curses mountain. Huh. I mean, that's just not what we associate worship with, God's punishment. So let's look closely at Deuteronomy 27. Yeah, 27. Here's the instructions, starting with verse 4. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan, you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. So you're going to whitewash these stones. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them. So there's to be no sign of like human ingenuity or human work on God's altar. Right? No man-made religion here. If you fail, the only way to avoid the curses are for God to provide a way back. And it won't be by your own ingenuity. You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. There we are again, God putting happiness and rejoicing with salvation. Now, here's where you get your money's worth getting somebody who had to study Hebrew. The word for uncut stones in the Hebrew is shalom, which in Hebrew, you know, means like that perfect peace, that all is right with the world. That's the happiness we're talking about. That's what we want, that all is right with the world feeling. Well, then we see later it says to sacrifice peace offerings. Well, what's the word for peace in Hebrew? Shalom. When Hebrew writers use the same word like that, it's called an inclusio. It means, hey, pay attention. This is like a sandwich. Pay attention to the meat in the sandwich. What is between the shaloms? Let's look. What's between the shaloms? The burnt offering. The burnt offering. So, well, yeah, what's the significance? The burnt offering was set apart from all the other kinds of offerings that God told his people to offer up. It was the only one where you could only use a male animal only. An unblemished male animal, first born from the flock. And you'll notice that the language here, it says, offer up burnt offerings, but sacrifice peace offerings. Why would God use two different verbs? They're both offerings. The burnt offering, all the focus was on God and God alone. Only God can atone for sin. Only God can decide to atone for sin. We can't demand that God atone for sin. Peace offerings were voluntary. You could give one anytime you wanted, and there was a host of different kinds of animals you could bring. And so here's God saying on the Mount of Cursing, here's the way back to God. Get your mind off the Mount of Blessing for a second, because you are going to fail. You are going to sin. Your relationship with God will be broken, but he is providing a way back, and the way back is him. He's the source of happiness. And when we lose our happiness, it's because our relationship with him has been severed. And so the way back to the happiness we're looking for is through the gospel, through salvation. It's funny when Jesus meets the woman at the well in, what's that, John 4? And she says, well, our people, the Samaritans, worship on that mountain. Well, the mountain the Samaritans built their altar on was Gerizim. Because Gerizim overlooked Shechem, which is where Abraham had built the altar. And just out of spite, because the Samaritans were rejected by the Jews, they built their altar on Gerizim because it was higher than Shechem. So they were like looking down on their altar. So the Samaritans also got it wrong. Their focus was on the wrong mountain. Ebal is the mountain where we worship, where we come with humble hearts before the Lord and say, we need salvation, we need cleansing. And so Jesus, preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, is preaching to a people who have heard their whole lives, if you obey God, he will bless you in these ways. If you disobey God, he will punish you. Look at the Pharisees and the good life they have. It must be because they obey God. And look at your miserable life. It must be because God is not pleased with you. And the whole system was rigged for the poor to stay poor and the rich to get richer, which just reinforced that, well, God's happier with us, look. And God must be displeased with you. You'd think the teachers of Israel would have read the book of Job and realized that when hard times fall on you, it's not always because you are in sin. And to have this leader, this beautiful man who is compassionate and heals people, stand up and say, happy and blessed aren't you people, but these kind of people, the poor in spirit, the ones that hunger and thirst for righteousness, the ones being persecuted for his name's sake. That message will preach. I mean, I know the other message preaches because it fills the false prosperity gospel churches. My family just watched, we're behind the times, right? That special American gospel, anyone seen that? It's free on Netflix now. And it exposes the prosperity gospel and how much America has been preaching this gospel and exporting it to the world. I highly recommend that. But the prosperity gospel has been around a long time. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3. Satan tempts us. You really want to be happy? Don't listen to him. He's holding back. That very tree he said not to eat from isn't going to bring you death. It's going to bring you life. You'll be more like God. And if you're God, then you can determine what makes you happy. And if God says, no, that won't make you happy, you could say, well, I know what makes me happy. I'm my own God. How dare you tell me what makes me happy? So it's not obey God so you can become God's people. God tells them on the mountain, you shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God, and you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there. They were supposed to have a big barbecue afterwards and rejoice. You shall write on the stones all the words of this law very distinctly. Isn't that interesting? He says, after you do all that, then write the words of the law. It's not obey the law so you can become God's people. It's you are God's people. And he paid a price for you to be his people. And so therefore obey God's law. That's like a whole different way of approaching life. Obey God's law so I can be God's people, as the movie was telling us, leads to two things, either pride or despair. Either the pride of the Pharisees that, yep, we're obeying God's law, so that's why we're God's people and we're being blessed, or it leads to despair. I can't do it all. Right? And what does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because he did all the hard work for us. He did the obedience for us and took the punishment for us. This is good news. This is really good news. It's only good news if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. If he's trying to be righteous your whole life and you realize you just keep failing, this is really good news. I don't have to wonder anymore if I'm good enough for God. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you've been trying to perform for their affection. You don't have to do that with God. The affection he has for his son is what he has for you if you are in Christ. Only if you are in Christ. Only if you are trusting in Christ for your salvation and nothing else. And then you have ultimate happiness that no temporal circumstance can take away from you. Sure, you could be bummed for a few days. I've been bummed for like 2 years. You know, it was like a big deal. But when I dwell on my salvation, it all goes away. It just melts. The tears turn into tears of joy. These are tears of joy right now. I'm not faking. I don't have to worry what's going to happen in the future in this temporal life, because nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And he who did not spare his own son, how much more will he not give me all things? And he knows better than I know what the things I need are in this life. And that's when Jesus says, be anxious for nothing, but seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And these other things will be added unto you. These things that we make the things, Jesus says, these other things will be added unto you. Only if you get your priorities straight. I know you're probably looking at the sermon outline and you're like, this outline has nothing to do with what he's preaching. I'm trying to get used to the system around here where you have to turn in your outline Thursday at 12 when God is still telling you what to preach on Friday and Saturday and... But I know the OCD people are like, there's blanks and they're not filled in. So let me help you real fast with the blanks. I can do this in 5 minutes now because you got the meat of the sermon. All right, so if God says seek first the kingdom, what's most important to God? His kingdom. His kingdom. Not your kingdom. His kingdom's more important to him, way more important. There's a branch of theology called biblical theology, which always like confuses people. They're like, shouldn't all theology be biblical? You're like, well, yes, it should, and it's not, though. People do unbiblical theology all the time. Systematic theology is taking topics out of the Bible and looking up every passage that talks about that topic. That's like Wayne Grudem's systematic theology. You've probably had a class here in the past, yes, a systematic theology class. How long has it been? Been a while. Well, that's because like the trend now is to do biblical theology, which is like looking at the whole Bible all at once about what it says about a topic, not just pulling verses out, because the danger of pulling verses out is you lose the context. But biblical theology is really hard. Professors and theologians don't write biblical theologies very often because like you're basically saying, I know the Bible so well that I can now write God's overarching plan for everything. And the men who have attempted to do that, very humble men, they've all agreed that the major theme of the Bible is kingdom. It's God's kingdom. So I have some verses there for you. You can look them up at home. You know, Genesis 1:26, you know that. We're created in God's image to have dominion over the earth. That's kingdom language. Exodus 19:6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a royal priesthood and heirs to the kingdom, James says in 2:5. And then Matthew 4:17, what was the topic of all of Jesus' sermons? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, two then. What drives or motivates God then? What drives or motivates him? Is it his happiness? Oh, it's his glory. You know that, right? God's all about his glory. If any other person in this room said, the most important thing that motivates and drives me is my glory, you'd probably like want to leave the room right away. If we're honest, though, our fallen nature does make our glory, you know, top on the list. But God's all about his glory. And there's too many passages to list. You could look those up on your own time. But I'll take us all the way down to John 12. And Jesus says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice comes from heaven. And the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again, specifically speaking about the cross. God's salvation is what brings him the most glory. His compassion and his mercy and his justice and his love all collide at the cross. You know, people often ask about evil and why God allows evil. And Paul answers that question in Romans, doesn't he? He says, what if God wanted to demonstrate his attributes? How's he going to demonstrate justice if there's no injustice? How's he going to demonstrate mercy if there's no sin? It's what we're going to be glorifying him about in heaven. You know the passages in Revelation. Glory to the Lamb who was slain. All right, so number three then, what's most important to you? Right, don't give me the Sunday school answers here. I was telling Pastor Ken this story when I was in college. I changed my major like 5 times because that's what you do in college, right? And I ended up majoring in psychobiology, which sounds funny, but it's really just blending psychology and biology. So what's the biological reason for why people think the way they think and do the things they do? And one of the assignments we had to do was go to the LA Zoo and sit in front of the colobus monkeys, and they had thrown toys in there, and they wanted to know, were the monkeys actually playing with the toys? Because monkeys like to play even if you don't give them toys. But do the toys make them play more? You know, and the only way to do this scientifically is sit there with a stopwatch, and every minute when the stopwatch goes off, write down exactly what your monkey was doing. Otherwise, human bias will say, oh, yeah, they were totally playing with the toys. You're like, well, you don't know that. You know. So they take all that data, and they compare it to the data with the monkeys without the toys, and they go, oh, you know what? It looked like they were playing with the toys, but they just play. They didn't play in, you know. But that's the way we used to do science, you know. The way we do science now is decide what we want the outcome to be, and then monkey with the data, right? So I was saying, if some researcher came down and followed you and every minute wrote down what you were doing or thinking, then we'd really know what was most important to you. And I think what they would say about all of us, or most of us, is my kingdom is what's most important to me. Like, I spend my day trying to, like, arrange my kingdom just right. And if I get it all just right, Lord, then I'll be able to serve you. Once I got my house just the way I want it, and my family's just the way I want it, and my, you know, my job's just the way I want it, and my clothes and my cars, and is your kingdom ever just the way you want it? Like, I think like for like a nanosecond, I had it at one point, and then it was gone. Remember the Christmas Eve, honey? All was right with the world, and it snowed, and the kids all ran out and went sledding out in the dark. And it was like Norman Rockwell. And she's like, I am so happy right now. And I'm like, I am too. And you just like want to take that moment and just freeze it, right? Like, Lord, don't let this moment go away. Can we just have this moment forever? And then it was gone, you know, they got in a fight out in the snow, and I don't know what happened. But we spend so much time trying to get our little kingdom set up because we think that's what's going to make us happy. Like, I'll finally be happy once my little kingdom's all set up. And we live in this fallen world that is falling. Your little kingdom's not ever going to be the way you want it. And that's probably a good thing. Maybe the worst punishment you could wish on any enemy is for them to get everything they ever wanted. As somebody who knows life, whoever said amen, yeah. That takes some maturity to say amen to that. You're like, well, that kind of sounds good. I kind of want everything that I've always wanted. And so what drives or motivates you? Then we would say, my happiness. And I'm here to tell you today that that's not wrong. It's just, where are you seeking the happiness? If this message was, you got to stop trying to seek happiness, I'm going to fail. You're not a human being anymore if you're not looking for happiness. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and happiness will take care of itself. He said, are you sure? Are you sure? Because that list he gave us at the beginning of the sermon didn't really look like my happy list. Are you sure, Lord? Well, Ray had asked us this morning, do you know God loves us? Do you really believe God loves you? How do you know? And he gave us a list of five things, but I think the pinnacle of how we know is he gave his son to die for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you. You know God loves you. And Jesus goes on to say in the Sermon on the Mount, if your earthly father, who's evil, knows how to give you good gifts, if you ask for bread, he doesn't give you a snake, right? There's Jesus using hyperbole. By the way, that's Jewish humor. People think Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. I can almost guarantee, and I'm treading on hallowed ground here, that he was smiling and got a laugh from people when he said that. When he says, hey, before you go to your brother to take the splinter out of his eye, maybe you should take the telephone pole out of your, right? That's funny. That's funny. That'll preach. That'll get a laugh. Insert joke here, right? And so the point Jesus is making, look, your father loves you better than your earthly father does. He knows how to give good gifts. He knows what's going to make you happy. Eternally happy, that shalom happiness we're all looking for. So then how do we seek first his righteousness? There's some blanks there. Man has always sought to establish his own righteousness by doing good works or following some religious legal system. See, that way, I have the right to prop up my own kingdom if I'm a good person. That's a deal we make with God. I'm a good person, therefore, I should get to pursue my own little kingdom here. And I deserve good things from you, God. But Jesus said our righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We would have to be perfect to earn our way into the kingdom. Which either is going to lead you to pride or despair, but it's not going to lead you to the cross. What's going to lead you to the cross is, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Only when we hunger and thirst for the righteousness only Jesus can give us by placing our faith in him as Lord and Savior can we experience kingdom, blessing, and happiness. In fact, what makes God really happy? Do you want to know what makes God really happy? Like, well, how do you know? Well, because like his son came down and told us. And the Pharisee said, why do you eat with sinners? And he tells a story called the prodigal son. And what does he say? That there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents. In front of the angels. Well, if the angels aren't the ones rejoicing, who's rejoicing in front of the angels? Who was rejoicing in the story when his son came back? The father, right? You want to find happiness? Get involved with evangelism and discipleship. See, I told you. Now you're all going to want to do Awana, and I'm going to have to take like a waiting list to get you all in there. You to see a child place their faith in Jesus, that's a good night. And it might be the same kid every Wednesday. But you know what? You need to preach the gospel to your heart week after week after week, don't you? It's not like, oh, good, Bobby gave his life to Christ. Whew, we're done. No, you got to keep preaching the gospel and making disciples. That's what Awana is about. All right, so then how do you seek first the kingdom? The natural man seeks temporal happiness by seeking first our own kingdom. So natural man, our own kingdom. The natural man doesn't have to discipline himself to seek these things, right? We've already practiced them our whole life. I know what would make me happy right after church. I go and I watch the end of the golf tournament. I really don't care who wins. That's why I don't watch team sports anymore, because it just makes me angry when the Dodgers blow it. So I don't care who wins the golf tournament. And I get a cup of coffee and I like just the right amount of cream in it. And I have this dark chocolate and I'll have a few squares of that. That's happiness right there. Woo! And then a nap. Does that sound like a good Sunday afternoon to some of you? All right. Amen. Yeah. I knew I came to the right church. These are my people. But when something threatens my source of temporal happiness, I experience anxiety, depression, even anger. But nobody can take away my salvation. No one. What does Paul say? Can anything get between me and the love of Christ? You know the list. I'm a horrible scripture memorizer. I try really hard. So bad in front of the Awana kids. Well, pastor says he can't memorize scripture. I paraphrase. I'm like the amplified version, right? Like he says, like principalities and you know. I totally feel like Joe Biden right now. You know the thing. Sorry. Still at the right church, apparently. Okay. My wife is half embarrassed and half so happy to see me laughing and smiling from the pulpit. So good to be back. So that last page there is just a list of the spiritual disciplines. Like these are the things that if you practice these things, the natural man doesn't like to do these things, the spiritual side of us does, but you have to practice them, and as you practice them, you'll find happiness in doing them. And the farther you get down the list, the harder the discipline becomes. Like, it used to be hard for you just to go to church. Now you love going. And we took it, you know, somebody took it away from you for a while, and you realized how much you missed it, and you couldn't wait to be back. Singing for some of you, that was, I can't sing. I can't sing. But if they crank up the speakers loud enough, I can sing. But I always feel like someone's looking back at like, who is trying to sing back there? It's me, just letting you know. I'm monotone because I'm a math teacher. And it's like you have to be. Sitting under the preaching of God's word, I really got to wrap this up. But you're like, hey, I can sit under the preaching of God's word. At first, it was like you could handle like a 5-minute sermon. And now hopefully you can endure longer. And the hardest one on the list for most people is evangelism. But I actually think discipleship's harder than evangelism. Evangelism, if the results aren't up to you. You preach, you tell them the gospel, and if the Holy Spirit changes their heart, that's their day. You may plant the seed and somebody else will water later. Discipleship is actually harder. At first it seems easier because you have someone who already knows Jesus who says, yeah, I want to grow in Christ, but they didn't know what they were signing up for. And as you start discipling someone, you will come to some place where they don't want to change. And sometimes they get angry at you. I heard an amen. You know, so, but that's the end game, evangelism and discipleship. Children's ed isn't children's education, it's children's evangelism and discipleship. And I want to leave you with this here. Children's ministry is the easiest way to be obedient in evangelism and discipleship. I've never, ever, ever, ever had a child tell me, I don't want Jesus. It's like you got to grow up to not want Jesus. It's really weird. So if you're nervous about evangelism, come do Awana. You'll be like so successful. Who wants to accept Jesus into their heart? Me. You know, you'll have. You did it last week. I know. I'll do it again. So. You know, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If you're not happy, then you're not enjoying God forever. So let's bring happiness back into our evangelical vocabulary. Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "What is enjoying God forever but to be put in a state of happiness? God is the chief good, therefore the enjoyment of Him is the highest felicity, or the highest happiness." Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, make us happy in Jesus. And if you have to go to extreme measures like you did in my life to show me what is truly worthy of happiness, then so be it. Love us in that way, Lord, because we want to give you the praise and adoration you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Thank you for hanging in there a little longer this morning.